be our prayer as we open the Word of God this morning, that He would take the dimness of our soul away, that we might understand, that He would apply His Word to our hearts and lives this morning. We turn again to Matthew chapter 6, where we will read together verses 19 through 34, but considering this morning 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, and as you're turning there, just a couple of introductory comments. We now once again have somewhat of a transition in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. You recall, I trust, that in verses 1 through 18, Jesus calls kingdom citizens. He calls believers to focus their acts of righteousness, which He represented by way of giving, praying, and fasting. We are called to focus our acts of righteousness on God alone. He alone is to be our proper motive. He is our proper focus. And therefore, we are called to take our eyes off of man. Now, in verses 19 through 34, the focus really doesn't change now. It's still to be on God alone, but now Jesus brings us to the realm of the world, surrounded by the things and the treasures of the world that would tempt us and would tempt our devotion to God. Jesus calls the believer to unlimited, undivided love and trust in God versus things. And this undivided love and trust in God in all circumstances. Believers are called to love and trust our Heavenly Father sincerely, surrendering our all to Him, which is what our Lord covers in verses 19 through 24 this morning, and then expecting our all from Him as He considers into the next part that we'll read, but consider next time, the Lord willing. But yet, in many ways, a portion that for many of us might be more pressing upon us as we tend to be worried about what we eat or drink or what we wear. But surrendering our all to Him, which is what we consider this morning, really, and then expecting our all from Him in the following portion. We read together, beginning at verse 19, "Hear now the word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two slogans that I suspect that most, if not all of us, are familiar with. Two slogans that we hear in our society. The first one is this: the one who dies with the most toys wins. Maybe you've seen that on a bumper sticker. I used to see that quite frequently out in Southern California. And every time I was up behind a car that had that bumper sticker, "The one who dies with the most toys wins," I actually thought to myself, is it true? Do some really, truly believe that? The second slogan I mentioned last week is, "You can't take it with you." Boys and girls, no matter what you accumulate in this life, when you die or when Jesus comes again, you can't take it with you. See, our Lord Jesus Christ in this text before us this morning proves that first slogan, "The one who dies with the most toys wins," he proves that first slogan completely wrong, and at the same time, he supports the truth of the second one, that you can't take it with you. And really, what a powerful reminder that we need, especially in our day with an economy driven by consumer spending and driven by consumer confidence, and an economy with economic leaders who encourage spending and the accumulation of all kinds of goods and services, whether we need them or not. Just spend. Just get. Bring it in. Make it your own. I suspect that our economic leaders and business owners would not appreciate Christ's command to be storing up treasure in heaven, especially not at this time of the year when we are entering once again that holiday shopping season. But that's exactly our Lord's command, to be storing up treasure in heaven, first of all, with a heart that delights in heavenly treasure. The text begins again, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Once again, as he has been doing all along, he is addressing the human heart, the heart of his people. Store up treasures in heaven with a heart that delights in heavenly treasure. Now, treasures, of course, we know, is talking about that which we prize most dearly. Boys and girls, that which is most important to us, that which we find most value in. So that our heart is set on these things. We desire them. We crave them. We seek after them as if we can't live without them. One commentator says the things that we value and treasure actually govern our lives. What we value tugs at our minds and emotions. It consumes our time with planning, with daydreaming, he says, and with efforts to achieve. I don't know about you, but I find myself struggling with that often. But Jesus says, Jesus commands that what that is to be heavenly treasure. Heavenly treasure is that which we are called to delight in. That is what we are to find most value in, and not what comes naturally to you and me because of sin, namely a desire for earthly treasure. He would have us to understand the danger of earthly treasure. Now, what is he talking about? What is the content of this earthly treasure? The last verse of our text says, "You cannot serve both God and money," and that word is mammon, as we sometimes hear it or find it translated in some versions of Scripture. And it can mean cash, it can mean money itself, but it also means all kinds, as I believe here it does, all kinds of earthly wealth. Things. Possessions, money, wealth, tangible goods that you can see and feel and touch, even people. Family, Jesus says, is not to be more important to us than He is to be to us. Intangibles like power or prestige or popularity, of which you can see the effects of, or honor, respect, whatever begins and ends with this life and this world. Very simply, beloved, it can be whatever is at your or my disposal, whatever we can see and get our hands on. Again, Jesus is making a contrast here between what can be seen and the unseen. And even though we can place an earthly value on that which is seen, He commands us to value the unseen as He points out the character of earthly treasure. And it's interesting how He does this, drawing our attention to moth and to rust and to thieves. No surprise, is it? Because earthly treasure is perishable. We know that full well. We're all familiar with landfills or recycle plants or junkyards or demolition services. Boys and girls, I suspect that we all in our homes have at least one, if not several, trash cans. And that very trash can is a vivid reminder that our stuff perishes, that our stuff becomes garbage, that our stuff sooner or later is unusable. Jesus mentions moths, literally here, larvae. The eggs already being planted, laid somewhere. They're small and insignificant, but you see, the point is that these larvae, these moths, are not selective. They don't just feast on old, worn-out, tattered clothing, but they feast on the finest and the most expensive of clothing. They don't care. They're not fussy. And he mentions rust, literally eating. Eating away is the idea. We think of corrosion. We think of the eating away of metal, one of the most hardest substances we're aware of. But also here is the idea of granaries, barns filled with grain, and worms infiltrating that and eating it away. And in reality, this is pointing to all agents that would corrode or eat or consume something. In Jesus' day, fine clothing and barns filled with grain was a sign of riches. And that which is not eaten up or consumed in some way can be literally picked up and carried away by thieves. Thieves steal that which is most valuable. Thieves steal our most precious possessions. Very simply, the character of earthly treasure is that it's temporary. It will not last. And again, we know that by experience. We're not ignorant to that. We know that because our bread molds, our clothes wear out, our fields at times are overcome with weeds, walls crumble, roofs leak, silver tarnishes, wood rots. The finest of automobiles rusts or sooner or later breaks down. I suspect that there's probably not too many of us here that have the very first automobile we ever bought. I think mine has probably been recycled into a wash machine or something by now. Thieves could be literal thieves, or there are subtle thieves like inflation or a stock market crash or oppressive taxation or bank failures or unexpected expenses or fashions that change. And we have to change with them. And it costs. Fads that come and go. A body that becomes old and tired and weak. Jesus says, do not store up treasure on earth. And on earth is the emphasis. Why? Because that's where you find moth and rust and thieves. There is no safety, there is no security on earth, and these treasures are dangerous also because of the control of earthly treasures. We know they can be mesmerizing. All we need to do is look all around us nowadays, whether you're on the college campus or whether you're in a restaurant. A lot of people are doing this. Their eyes are fixed, they're mesmerized by their gadgets. The control of earthly treasure is that it draws the affection and trust of the heart away from God, so that earthly things are seen as an end in themselves, as if they provide true and lasting satisfaction. And they are not seen as a means to an end. They are not seen as gifts of God to provide for us in this life, and gifts that we are called to use in some way to prepare for the life to come. I mean, let's be honest, how often, whether you're a boy or girl here this morning, or whether you're of the youth group age, or whether you are an adult, how often haven't we had our heart set on something, whatever it might be, and you just can't get it off of your mind? And you think to yourself, if only I had that, life would be good. Life would be complete. I would be content. Boys and girls, how many of you have ever wanted something so bad that you went to your mom or your dad and you said, oh, if only I could have this, I will never ask for anything else ever, ever, ever again. Only to find out that when you did receive that certain whatever it was, that how quickly its satisfaction faded away. And it wasn't long before you lost interest in it. Oh, we want the latest and the greatest, not just jeans and sneakers, but a certain brand. Otherwise, we're not going to fit in with the in crowd, or we're going to be made fun of. We want iPods with the most updated applications, things that we can do on it. We want the latest cell phones. There's so many things of which we often say, I've always wanted that. And again, it's not wrong to want something, not at all. But the problem is when it begins to control. The control of earthly treasures is that earthly treasures control the heart. So that the heart sets its affection and desires uncontrollably and obsessively upon these earthly things. Earthly treasures control one's mind and understanding so that we begin to think of these earthly things in a way that God never intended. If we go back to that quote that I mentioned earlier on, it consumes one's time with planning, with daydreaming, and with an effort to get. And earthly treasure controls one's will as these treasures become an idol and we become a slave to them and they govern and direct our lives. And therefore Jesus points out the condemnation of earthly treasure. He forbids coveting, we know. He forbids making earthly treasure more important than heavenly treasure. He forbids putting our trust and confidence in earthly treasure. He forbids selfishly hoarding earthly treasure and not using it in the service of God. And beloved, he really condemns not so much having, because our God is the one who gives to us all that we have. So he really condemns not so much having, but he condemns a sinful attitude towards earthly treasure, what one thinks of or about his wealth or being consumed with it. And instead he commands storing up treasure in heaven, as he points out the confidence of heavenly treasure. The confidence of heavenly treasure versus the temporary or insecure nature of earthly treasure. What is the content of heavenly treasure? Very simply, that content, I believe we can say, is God himself. Notice again, jumping down to verse 33 in the next portion, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then those to whom that command comes, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The content of heavenly treasure is God himself through Jesus Christ. As Paul also says in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That heavenly treasure is God himself through Jesus Christ, the treasure of new life in Jesus Christ, salvation, which Peter says is an inheritance kept in heaven, an inheritance which is ours by faith, that faith by which we delight in and more set our hearts on all that Jesus Christ, all of the riches and the treasures that he has earned for us. Which we can't even begin to count those blessings or name them one by one, can we? But it includes full pardon for all of our sin. It includes answered prayer. It includes our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It includes the Father's love for us. It includes full peace and joy. It includes complete victory with Jesus Christ. It is all ours in Jesus Christ. And that is what our Lord says to treasure. Treasure it. Treasure up the heavenly treasure earned by Jesus Christ, which is ours already today, and we are called to prepare for the fulfillment of it one day by kingdom righteousness, as he has been teaching us. Store up treasure up. The idea, set your hearts on. More and more on heavenly treasure, which is evidenced by forsaking the lust of the flesh. It's evidenced by forsaking confidence in earthly riches and delighting in that kingdom living that Jesus has been teaching us about. As Paul also says, be rich in good deeds and in generosity. Be willing to share. Be willing to share. You see, beloved, that is the proper use of earthly treasure. Being willing to share. Not in order to gain heavenly treasure, but because it's already ours in Christ Jesus. And doing so then with confidence in the character of heavenly treasure. And that character of heavenly treasure, very simply, is the very opposite of the character of earthly treasure. The character of heavenly treasure is that it is indestructible. It is untouchable by moth and rust and thieves. Peter says it will not perish, spoil, or fade. The Bible says it is everlasting life, John 3. The Bible says we will never be snatched from it, from the Father's hand, John chapter 10. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says for 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that is what our heart is called to delight in. Secondly, storing up treasure in heaven with a heart that understands earthly treasure. Again, we are surrounded by so much. Boys and girls, you know that too. We have so very much. You may not have everything you want, but we have much more than we need. We are surrounded by so much. How do we consider it? Verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How are we to see the wealth that we have around us? Jesus uses the analogy of eyes. Of course, we know that good eyes are healthy. Good eyes that are healthy and see well. They take in all that there is to see. And in a sense, good eyes lead one in safety. They keep one from stumbling and falling into danger. But bad eyes, of course, are cloudy and fuzzy and mean potential harm and danger because they do not see things as they really are. And I agree with those who say that Jesus is pointing to the eyes of the heart, to our understanding. Indeed, our eyes let things that are outside of us that can be seen. Our eyes let these things into our minds and hearts. And the question then is, how do our eyes see? How does our heart and mind understand, look at, or view the things of the world? Good eyes here has the idea of a single eye, not double vision. But a single eye, one that is focused on God by faith and has a renewed understanding and sees the world in the light of God's glory, in the light of God's grace, in the light of God's will. And that good eye has God's aim, God's purpose in view, and directs our lives and treasures as God desires. Bad eyes are blind to God. Blind to the things of God. Bad eyes are focused on earthly treasure as an end in itself. Earthly treasure to be gained at all costs. And as that which alone satisfies. That's what the bad eyes crave and covet and desire and misuse and make a priority of earthly treasure. Make that earthly treasure more important than heavenly treasure. Make that earthly treasure more important than preparing for the glory of heaven. And therefore causing those with bad eyes to spend on and invest in things that take away from giving and using as God requires for His kingdom, for His church, and especially the local church. for missions, for Christian education, so that many no more sacrifice for training in godliness. And they're busy finding all kinds of ways to justify these things, trying to convince themselves that God will be okay. After all, you only go around once in life. Bad spiritual eyes, beloved, as Jesus makes clear, are darkened to the truth, and it is indeed a great darkness. And one day it will result in standing before God, as it were, naked, with nothing to boast of, nothing to satisfy them before the justice of God. And therefore, the challenge of good eyes is this: to see the world through the lenses of Christ Jesus. To understand the place and the function of earthly treasure, to be able to look at earthly treasure, to be able to look at the things of this world, and to know what is dangerous, to know what is unprofitable, and at the same time, to know what is profitable, and to see it all as a means to an end, to see it as gifts of God by which we are called to serve Him and His kingdom. See, beloved, we need to be reminded that we are stewards. We are caretakers. That's it. We own nothing. We are stewards, caretakers of the earthly treasure God gives. And it is to be used here in this life because you can't take it with you. But at the very same time, in this life, we are not to hoard it selfishly, because at death, our toys are meaningless. Earthly treasure is meaningless apart from the heavenly treasure. And therefore, we are called to use that which God entrusts to our care to the glory of God, for the benefit of His kingdom and for those, the benefit of those around us, pointing them to the giver of every good and perfect gift. And beloved, when we see the world with that single eye, with the lens of faith, then that one will not store up treasure on earth, but will seek to store up treasure in heaven. Thirdly, then, with a heart devoted to God alone. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice the impossibility here. No one means absolutely no one. The heart can truly be devoted to only one master. Of course, many deceive themselves and maybe even deceive those around them. Many sacrifice their families and their faith on the altar of bigger and better homes and cars and luxuries, with the excuse often, well, the more I have, the more I can give. Yet at the very same time, they sacrifice those things that God says don't sacrifice. We know, of course, that our greed can be hidden to a point from each other, but it cannot be hidden at all from God. We also know, I trust, that even in daily life, even if you work for two equal partners, you know that they're not always equal in their expectations of or their requirements for you. There are always two sets of rules, two sets of expectations. Boys and girls, I suspect you find that in your home too, that if there's something that you do want, you know which parent is more likely to say yes. And that's the one you might go to. In Jesus' day, when people owned slaves, it was impossible for a slave to be owned by two masters, because the natural reaction is to be drawn toward one in allegiance for whatever reason, and therefore to ignore the other one. Now, Jesus does not say that you cannot serve God and have riches. He does not say that one bit. God is the one who enriches His people in many ways, to various degrees. But He is saying you cannot be faithful to God and make an idol out of earthly treasure at the same time. As Scripture clearly says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And an attachment, beloved, to earthly riches is a detachment from God. And the verdict that our Lord gives, therefore, is that both God and money, namely all earthly treasure, make a totalitarian demand, a total demand on our lives. Jesus has already told where true security lies, and that is with God alone, which is ours in Jesus Christ alone. And we need to understand that devotion to earthly treasure will drain us. It'll drain us emotionally and mentally and spiritually and financially, because earthly treasure can never, ever satisfy. You can never get enough. Enough is never enough. And at the end, it will leave us empty-handed. But beloved, devotion to God satisfies us completely, because He has been satisfied with regard to us through Jesus Christ completely. And He fills us by His Holy Spirit, and He promises all that we need in this life, because He has already guaranteed the inheritance of full salvation that will never end. And devotion to God, beloved, results in placing earthly treasure, money, time, talents, all things at His disposal, serving Him as we sometimes sing, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And what a joy. What a joy to give to Him. So, beloved, whom do you serve? Really, sincerely, whom do you serve? The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones heard in a sermon, he tells of a story that he heard in a sermon of a farmer who one day, he says, went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, a red one and a white one. He said, "You know, I have suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. "There is no need to bother about that now," he replied. "We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say." And off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, "I have bad news to give to you. The Lord's calf is dead." "But," she said, "you had not decided which one was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh, yes," he said. "I had always decided it was to be the white one, and it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead." We will treat them the same. Beloved, do the earthly treasures that we can see ever become more important to us than the heavenly treasure of God Himself and His love in Jesus Christ, which really is unseen? Does it ever cause us to put more value on our relationship with this world than on our relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus served God alone for us and on our behalf all the way to the cross, even paying for our sin of serving the things of the world in the place of God. And He rescued all who believe on Him from worldly masters that would deliver only nothingness and deliver only to eternal death. And He has given to us all the glorious riches of love and mercy and the care of God. Even now, it's all ours. And then that eternal life and the glory of heaven that will never end. And therefore, beloved, may the Holy Spirit of God draw our hearts and our minds and our understanding and our wills more and more into a closer walk with Him. And may our desire be, "The dearest idols I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee." Beloved, do not store up on earth, not now, not ever, but in Jesus Christ, store up treasures in heaven both now and forever, with a heart that delights in heavenly treasure, because you can't live without it. With a heart that understands earthly treasure and its proper place in the kingdom life. And with a heart that delights in God alone, the only Master who truly loves us and is for our eternal good. Amen. Let's pray together.